Micah chapter 7, verses 11 through 20. This section in Micah, as I've told you before about Micah, Micah starts with judgment, discipline for three chapters that God gives his people. Prophets call judgment on the people for their sin. Micah chapter 4 and 5, he gives us a glorious hope, a great picture of what's to come. Chapters 6 and 7, it's sort of an appeal to the people, turn back to God. Repent and turn back to God, and you will avoid the punishment, discipline. But then at the very, very end, the last couple of, it's almost like an add-on. It's almost like an addendum. It's like a, I'm not available this morning. Okay. It's almost like, in the midst of everything, God finishes up with a glorious, glorious section. One of the most glorious, and that's why I'm not going to finish it today, because I want to do it justice. Chapter 7, verses 11 through 20. It's almost like the book is finished, but let me give you one last glorious hope. Sort of like in our lives, I think, when I first came to faith in the Messiah, I was so excited about the Lord, and everything was new to me. And sort of like the world faded away, and all I could see was salvation. All I could see was faith. All I could see was God's word. All I could see was prayer. All I could see was the rapture. All I could see was eternal life. All I could see was heaven and the millennial. That's all I could see. I was wild, excited, enthused. And nothing else in life mattered, which really doesn't, except glorifying God. And that's the way I saw it. Until a few months passed and things, reality started taking shape. Actually, that's reality, but life came back into view for me. And before I was so heavenly minded, I was no earthly good. But now, all of a sudden, I started seeing the problems in the world again. And I started, I started to stumble. Things happened. And I lost sight of what I had first seen. I lost sight of the glories and the blessings and all that we look forward to. I lost sight of that. And sort of, I think this book is similar to that. And this book and Israel, the prophets are talking about their life. They've sinned. They've turned away from God. God's going to discipline them. And life, things happen for us. Money problems, health problems, marriage problems, children's problems, life. And so sometimes we lose sight of the glory. This book right now only deals with the glory at the end. Actually, there's one part that doesn't quite say the glory, but from chapter 7, verses 11 through 20, it's the hope. It's the glorious hope that we all have. And so what I like this, there's like a verse of intro here. In Jeremiah, we see it for Israel and for us. God speaking to Israel, Jeremiah 29. Let me just set the scene here. Jeremiah is preaching to the Jewish people in the south, to Judah, and he's telling them, you're going to be taken captive. Soon it's going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, they're coming. They're going to come into Israel, destroy you, destroy the temple, destroy everything, because you have sinned. Just like the northern kingdom sinned, now the southern kingdom has sinned for many years, from about the years 920 to 586. And now Jeremiah says, it's too late. You can repent, you can do everything you want, but now judgment is coming. And so he does that. But then he says, like all the prophets, judgment, judgment, hope, judgment, judgment, glory, judgment, judgment, blessings. And so Jeremiah does the same thing for Israel. You see, that's a theme in the Bible. It goes back and forth. Jeremiah 29, after you're going to be punished, you're going to captivity. But then it says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, God says you're going to be taken captive to Babylon for 70 years. And sure enough, they were taken captive for, not yet, with Jeremiah. He's saying it will happen. But don't worry, you're going to be there 70 years. He says, complete for Babylon. I will visit you. And that would have been in the land of Babylon. I will fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. God's promise. It's sad. destruction's coming, but I will bring you back. It's almost, I hate to say it this way, it's almost like, because it was so horrible, I'm thinking off the top of my head right now, but it's almost as if someone was speaking to the Jewish people before Nazi Germany took over, and maybe in the early 30s. And God says, you're going through a horrible time of tribulation, but I will bring you back. I will bring you back to the land, and I will make you a nation. God is giving them hope in the midst of that. And so Jeremiah says, I know the plans I have for you. I'm going to bring you back, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. There's calamity, destruction coming. I'm giving you a hope. I'm bringing you back. And he says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations. Now, this is going beyond. See, Jeremiah says to the Jewish people, you're going captive to Babylon, and I will bring you back. And that did happen. 70 years later, they came back. But Jeremiah's going further to a greater time. Jeremiah says, not only bring you back here, but he looks to the end of time almost after this thousands of years. And he says, I'm going to bring you back to the land and form a great kingdom. That's what the prophets do. They give a short vision and looking off to a further vision, a great thing that will happen. And that's what he's doing here. And he's saying, I'm going to bring you back, gather you from all the nations, not just from Babylon. See how he's jumped? Babylon, you're coming back further. Someday you're going to be scattered to all the nations. I'll bring you back from there. And that's forward to the great kingdom, the Messianic kingdom. I'll gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. I'm going to bring you back. So therefore, what should we do? Knowing there's a hope, knowing there's a glory, knowing that God's going to bless, until that time, we are called to love him, serve him, live our lives for him. Keep looking to the glorious future. In the midst, it's hard to get off those problems, but there's great hope. And so, fill it in. We should serve God. We should trust him for our future because of his nature, God, who God is, and his faithful promises. God's great nature and great promises. Follow along with me. And like I said, don't worry, we're not getting close to finishing, but we're going to do a couple things, and then we will continue it. But it is the last section, so we do see a future to finishing Micah. Here we go. And it says, first, God promises to bless and expand our kingdom. And I like to say, when I say our kingdom, Israel's kingdom, he's going to bless and expand their kingdom. When I think of the kingdom, think of Israel, but God's going to expand their borders. He's going to really bless them tremendously sometime in the future. Local fulfillment, immediate, they're coming back. Long range, I'm going to fulfill all my promises. The promises I gave long time ago. Fill it in here. A, God will bring joy and blessings to his people. This is how this final section begins. God's going to bless his people. Now, God will bless Israel, certainly. But God, I want us to make the application, because it's going to be for us as well. See, God has a promise to his people, and he's going to fulfill it. And in a sense, the application would be for us. As we love him and serve him, walk with him, he will bless us. If we don't, he will discipline us as well. But when we serve him, he will expand our borders. I love that phrase, which I'm going to refer to in a minute. But God says, I'm going to expand your borders. Everyone, I like it. Say it. Expand your borders. That's a great phrase in the Bible. And follow along here. Chapter 7, verse 11, where this final section begins. I could have just named, what did I name the title? God restores and keeps the blessings and the promises. I could just say the blessing. It will be a day for building your walls. On that day, will your boundaries be expanded. And so God is telling Israel, with all the tsuris and all the problems, I'm going to bring you back to the land, but not just love, but I'm going to expand. You're going to be great. This is the promised kingdom that so many believers today try to get away. Say, God's promises to Israel don't apply today. God's promises today, there's what's called replacement theology, supersessionism, where Israel does not deserve the blessings, and so God has given those to all the church, the body of believers. But now, this is a promise to Israel that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and all the great. There's coming a day, Israel. Nothing to be proud about, but to be that God is going to fulfill his purposes in the world through the nation of Israel. Spread to all the world. I'm going to expand your borders. You will have a great kingdom, Israel. You will be the head of all the nations of the earth. That's what he's saying here. This is Israel's glorious hope. And the picture for anyone reading it, the picture Mike is trying to give to his people, he's saying, in spite of Egypt, remember Egypt, thousands of years before, in spite of the Assyrians who came and took the northern kingdom captive in Micah's time, in spite of Babylon in Jeremiah's time, 100 years later, in spite of Rome coming in the future, in spite of the end times with the anti-Messiah coming, in spite of all that, Israel, you will be the head. I will expand, make you a great nation, because I am faithful to my nature, my character. I'm going to expand Israel to the borders given to Abraham. Now, Micah's writing about 750, 725 BCE. God gave promises almost 1,300 years before to Abraham. And that's, I don't think I put the verse, you can jot down the chapter. Genesis chapter 15, I think it's verse 18. Do I have it here? No, I don't. Anyway, he expands the borders. That's where you could look, Israel's true borders. Today, they're disputing the West Bank. I like where David Hawking says, not only does the West Bank, that's west of the Jordan, in the land of Israel, the disputed area, not only does that land belong to Israel, but David Hawking said, even the East Bank, that's where Jordan is today. The borders that God gives Abraham, it says, goes from Egypt in the south, the river there. It's not necessarily the Nile. That's a different little wadi there. But from Egypt all the way to the Euphrates, in far north in Syria. That's the borders. They're going to expand all over. And that's what Micah's trying to say. God, with all your problems and all your tsuras and all the difficulties, I will one day expand the borders. That's how Micah's leaving the people. I'm going to expand your borders here to the end and to the borders that God gave. Some great passages go that coordinate with that. Isaiah chapter 2, we read, now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of all the mountains. The same thing Micah's writing about here, that's what Isaiah is saying. And it'll be raised in Jerusalem. The mountain will be raised above the hills. And the nations are all going to come from all over the world. Israel, there's glory. Your king, your Messiah, is coming to head up the world government. All the kings of the earth, all the kings of Judah, all the kings of Israel, all fell short. But your king is coming. There's a hope, Israel. And it says, they're all going to come from all over. They're going to stream to it. They will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. The mountain of the Lord is right where the Dome of the Rock is today. That's where Solomon built the temple. And that's a mountain. The mountains surround Jerusalem, but at the mountain, Mount Moriah. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we will walk in his paths. For the law will go forth. Messiah is coming back physically. This is not a spiritual thing. This is a real thing. Messiah is coming back. His law, his word, his righteousness, going forth from Jerusalem. Most believers in the world today say this is not literal. This is not going to happen. They say it's going on today. I don't see it. I don't see it happening. Anyway, so he says, the law is going to go forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah 49, great, great section. Probably one of my favorites. There's a lot of favorites. Isaiah 49 is great. The Jewish people going through difficult times say, where's God? You know, Gideon said that. Gideon, when he's beating out the wheat in the wine press to try to get some food and get some weapons against the Midianites, and he's hiding in a little wine press there, and he's trying to just get that, and God comes in and speaks to him there. He says, oh, Gideon, valiant warrior. And God is going to deliver Gideon there. And it says in Isaiah 49, the Jewish people are saying, where is God? That's what Gideon said. You're going to deliver Israel through me? I heard of your promises before. We've heard about you, Lord. Why are we struggling? And that's what Isaiah is saying here. Israel is going to say. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. There's no hope. And the Lord has forgotten me. God's answer to him, to Isaiah. Can a woman forget her child? And the answer is really supposed to say very, very hard. She can, but it's very difficult. Can a woman forget her child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Of course not. But even these might forget. A woman might forget under certain circumstances. But I will not forget you. Behold, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are always before me, Israel. I've not forsaken you. There's a hope. And he says in Isaiah 49, continuing, for your waste and desolate places and your destroyed land that you see all around you, surely now you will say, I'm adding that, but this is what they will say, surely now you'll say, it's too cramped for all the inhabitants. Where do all the people come from? That's what Isaiah said. You say we're desolate and destroyed, and the land's destroyed, and the people are being destroyed, but one day you're going to be too crowded. Actually, this and in Zechariah, one of my two sections that I love are great, is that when you go to Israel, you get annoyed at times. You know what I get annoyed at? There's too many children in Jerusalem. It's too crowded. You see old men and women, men sitting on their chairs with their canes, and people are all around. You see the children running around. It is so crowded and so cramped. It's almost, it's a beautiful, beautiful sight, even though it bothers you. Because Israel, that's what Isaiah is saying. That it's going to be too cramped. The children of whom you were bereaved, you lost many of your child, will say in your ears, this place, it's too cramped for me. Make more room for us that I may live here. Then you will say in your heart, where did all these children come from? Since I have been bereaved of all my children. I'm barren. I'm an exile and I'm a wanderer. That's what they said. How can this be? It's going to be so blessed with so many people. And who has reared all these? Where do they all come from? Behold, I was left alone, you said. And where do all these children come from? Amos puts it great. The end of Amos. Like I said, many of the prophets end with this glorious hope. Amos says this, chapter 9. In that day, everyone, the future day, future kingdom, when God expands their borders. In that day, Amos says, I will raise up the fallen tent, tabernacle, booth of David. I'll raise up the house of David again, like the days of old, when David had one of the greatest kingdoms Israel's ever seen. His son Solomon had one of the greatest kingdoms Israel ever seen. I'm going to raise that family up again. I'm going to raise up that throne. I'm going to raise up their king and their people through the Messiah. It's coming. And it says, I will wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild Israel again, as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. I'm going to stop for a minute there. Try to picture Israel in the middle. Here's the Jordan River. On the other side is Jordan. All Israel's enemies today and thousands of years ago were right around, always surrounding Israel. And God is saying here, through Amos, that you have enemies. You go further south, it's Edom. You go a little bit north, all surrounding Israel. A little bit north is Moab. You go a little north, Ammon, sons of Ammon. You go north is Syria. You go over to the left is Tyre and Sidon. You go south is the Philistines and Gaza, all surrounding Israel. And Amos says, I'm going to build up Jerusalem. And it says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine, and all the hills will be dissolved. God's saying, it's going to be too beautiful. All from the phrase that Micah said, I'm going to expand your borders. What God is saying, I'm going to bless you with all the pain, with all the sadness, with all the suffering. So therefore, serve me, trust me, and I'm going to expand you, make you great. Amos goes on, I will restore the captivity of my people. I'm going to bring them back. And they will rebuild these ruined cities. In our day, we see it. Although he's speaking of soon from here. And we live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and they will eat their fruit. I will also plant them once again in the land. It's been happening for the last 150 years. Officially 1948. I will plant them in the land. They will not be rooted out again from their land, which I've given to them, says the Lord. God will bless them, that land. Now, there's a principle throughout life with Israel. God promised the land, the borders from Egypt to Syria, and he's promised all this land to Israel. But we see in the scripture, that's God's blessing and inheritance for Israel. But God says, if you don't obey me, I'm going to take some of that land away. It all belongs to you. But one of the ways I'm going to punish you is I'm going to take some of the land away. And we see that in history. If you bless me, if you follow me and serve me, I'm going to expand your borders. I will always, and that's what we see in the Bible. Many times, God takes away, God gives back. And we see that. That's one of God's means of disciplining Israel. Sending rain, sending the famine. God could bless or curse. He expands the land or takes it away. But it doesn't take away from the promise that he gave Abraham, the borders. And the end time, through all the pain and all the discipline, I will expand your borders. I will make you great. And all the nations will come and see. But ultimately, all the land belongs to them. Look at me, Micah 7:12. It will be a day when they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, from Egypt even to the Euphrates, even from sea to sea and mountain to mountain. So if you could put those two verses together, 11 and 12, I will expand your borders and all the nations of the world, they will come and flow to you, Israel. You will be the head. The king will be Messiah and you will be the head government in all the earth. God will expand them. Isaiah 19, a lot of people miss this, actually says, because they're not sure if that means literally what Micah just said. Isaiah says it this way. He says, in that day there will be a highway from Egypt all the way to Assyria. Egypt, Israel, Syria, Assyria. There's going to be a highway that flows. Literally, they're going to go back and forth from Egypt to Assyria. Look what he says. The Assyrians will come into Egypt. They will go from Egypt to Assyria, Syria down to Egypt. And the Egyptians into Assyria. And the Egyptians will worship the Assyrians. Will worship with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be the third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth. God is going to bless. And that great, great passage, this truly is one of my happiest, joyous ones, is Zechariah. And this we're going to try to conclude right here with Zechariah. Zechariah 2. And he said to him, run, speak to the young man. There's a vision in Zechariah going on. Jerusalem will once more be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of the man and the cattle in it. There's so much going to happen. For I, declares the Lord, will be a wall around, a fire around her. I will be the glory in her midst. Zechariah 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath, I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem. This is such a beautiful, glorious end, future for our people. They're going to be sitting in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of his age. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in the streets. That's when we do our tours, that's what bothers us. We want to move and go from place to place. But in Jerusalem, you get bogged down because there's so much happiness, it looks like. Even with their troubles, children running around, men sitting there drinking their coffee, eating their hummus, children playing all over and running. This is the picture in Zechariah. It's happening today, but this is a picture, we don't know, soon in the future. And it says, and old men and children again will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with a staff in his hand, and the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of my people in those days, will it also be too difficult in my sight? I will bless Israel. I will expand her borders, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I'm going to save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. And I will bring them back, and they will live in this midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. God tells us, in Zechariah 9, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem, the bow of war, and will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. God will expand their borders. There's a beautiful, beautiful section, actually not so, when God is actually disciplining David. David did a sin, horrible sin, murder, adultery. And the prophet comes to David and says to David, you've sinned greatly with God. I gave you your master's wives. I gave you the land. I gave you everything, David. And then God says to David, and if that had been too little, gave David everything, I would have given you more. That's what God is saying to Israel and to us. I will expand your borders as you walk with me and obey me and serve me. I will expand the borders of Israel, for sure. I would have done it for David. I do it for you. 2000, I'm not sure if it was one or three, I started making a prayer. I got caught up in the prayer of Jabez. In 1 Chronicles, chapter, I think it's 3 or 4. I wrote it down here. Chapter 4. I'm going to close with this prayer. Now Jabez called on the name of the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed. Enlarge my borders. You know, that's a good prayer for us. It doesn't mean I'm going to get heavy and fat. It means I'm going to be blessed by God. This Jabez was praying, I don't want to be like everyone else, suffering. It was a bad time and cursed. But God, I will serve you. Will you expand my borders? It's a great, great prayer. And it says, oh, that you would bless me and expand my border, enlarge my border, that your hand might be with me. I want to be with you and I want you to be with me. That you would keep me from harm, that it might not pain me. That doesn't mean God keep us from all problems and difficulties, but God bless me in spite of all that. Expand my borders. The only way he can expand your borders and bless your lives is as you walk with him and serve him and trust him in the midst of life's difficulties. Oh, that you would keep me from harm, that it might not pain me, and grant God granted him what he requested. Enlarge our borders. That's been my prayer since about 2001 or 3. I used to see everyone praying it, and that's what I pray each day. But God will do that, but he asks something from us. He asks you and me to walk with him day in and day out. When it gets bad and bleak and horrible, just like Israel went through. When it gets bad, God wants you to say, I will pray. I'll read. I will seek you. As you walk with him, God will expand your borders. He will bless you. He will bless you and have his presence go with you. Doesn't mean you're going to be exempt from problems. That should be our prayer. God, expand my borders. With a contingency, I will walk with you. I will obey you. I will follow you. Father God, we thank you for this beginning of this section. Just the thought that you want to expand our borders like you promised you would do for Israel, like you wanted to do with David. If that had been too little, I would do more. Like you did with Jabez. Lord, expand my borders. Bless me as I walk with you. We commit this section to you, Lord, and thank you for it. And our prayer is, expand our borders as well. We ask these things in Yeshua's name. Amen.